Good evening. Well, it does look different from up here. So if you see me mostly looking down, it's because I have everything word for word. So if mostly you're just looking at the top of my head, that'll be why. And I'd like to open with a quote of G.K. Chesterton's. It's been coming up as I read the Bible a lot this year especially. He said, "The function of the imagination is not to make strange things settled so much as to make settled things strange." I've been trying to read imaginatively, thinking about how events in the Bible might have gone differently. The Bible is the story of God interacting in the lives of people, reconciling them to himself, first through the patriarchs, then through Israel, and now through Christ. So I'm going to use a couple of strange words to refer to people and things, but that's done purposefully, sort of to make settled stories that we already know, to see them a little bit from a different distance. A terrorist is on his way to his target. He's fresh from a successful mission. The group he's seeking to destroy should be destabilized where he left them, and he's on his way to another city to stop them from spreading. This terrorist, who had been breathing threats and murder, is stopped in his tracks by a blinding light and a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Let's stop for a moment to consider the question and its implications about our relationship to Jesus, and then we'll get back to the road in a minute. Note the way that Jesus asked the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" Not, "Why are you persecuting my friends?" Not even, "Why are you persecuting my church?" Jesus' words here give us a picture into how he identifies with us from his seat at the right hand of God. When Christians are killed for their faith, submitting as Stephen just had to stoning, and when Christians are bound and tried for their faith in him and the way that faith disrupts the world, Jesus takes it personally, because when we're baptized into him, we become part of him, and he feels our pain. Because we're connected to Jesus like our bodies are connected to our brains through our nervous system. So Saul, hearing this voice, asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He hears this voice, but it's from a Lord he doesn't know. In Saul's mind, he's zealously doing God's work on earth. When people are preaching falsehood, he's ready to hunt them down and bring them before the Sanhedrin. But then there's an answer from the Lord he doesn't know. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So these are some of the only words that Jesus speaks directly to Saul, who would become Paul. And so when he becomes an apostle, he's sort of at a disadvantage in terms of actual time spent with Jesus. But he encounters him. This terrorist encountered the risen Christ, and the experience changed Saul so much that he became an apostle and gave all of his efforts from that point on, and finally his life, to serve him. In reading his letters that make up much of our New Testament, we can see that what Jesus said to Saul informed his theology in a very interesting way. Many of the letters refer to us as the body of Christ. And one of Paul's most extensive sections on the subject comes from 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. So that's where I'm going to be camped out for the rest of the time. So if you want to have your Bibles open, and my quotations anyway are coming from the ESV. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Which I'll also take as a cue. So we're brought together because we drink from one spirit. After we're baptized, we live in the resurrection body of Christ, meaning that we're all a part of the new creation God is bringing about. When we are baptized, we are added to the body and are connected to Jesus in a way we weren't beforehand. To return to the nervous system metaphor, we now act because Jesus animates us. Like our brains control the parts of our bodies, and he feels when we're hurting, the way we hurt when any one of our body parts are damaged. And here, Paul is talking about how we pass through this unity of baptism into a diversity as he goes on into the body metaphor. And what did this look like? Corinth was an incredibly diverse congregation because it was at this crossroads of Mediterranean trade. People from all over came to Corinth and lived in Corinth. And Paul's about to tell them that not only are they diverse in origin, they come from many different places and many different stations within their society. You know, Jew and Greek, slave and free, those are these poles that he puts out there. You're from all over. But they're diverse in function as well within the body. And that function isn't determined by their origin, but by God's calling of them. Now, what does that mean for us? We need to recognize that though we're all part of the body, and we all become part of the body the same way, through baptism, we're different. And our differences manifest themselves in the gifts we're given to use for the building up of the body. Our backgrounds and talents, as well as opportunities we encounter in life, all contribute to the gifts we may be given to advance God's kingdom. And continuing in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In these verses, Paul makes it clear that our gifts are all important. We can't claim that our individual functions make us less a part of the body than others. We're sometimes tempted to compare our gifts and functions to others. When we compare our gifts to others, two negative things happen. We waste time and effort by focusing on others' gifts rather than the one who gives them. And we devalue the gifts that we're given, which may mean that we don't allow God to develop them in us fully. When we look at others' gifts in thankfulness, we can see that the work they do builds up the body. But when we look at them with envy, we can't see God in others. We can't see that it's God who's giving the gift. This leads to the second point, which is that when we envy others' gifts, we're less able to look and listen for the work God is trying to accomplish through our gifts. And continuing there in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, another side of the comparison is that if we aren't functioning as a body correctly, we can decide we only need a few types of people in the church. That if we're an eye, we don't need hands. That isn't true in the body of Christ. Church at Corinth, like I was saying, had all kinds of people. And we know from the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, that they were dealing with the problem of how they treated the poor among them. They're cautioned to make sure that they take care of the weaker parts that God makes clear are indispensable. And how do we apply this today? Well, we need to welcome people and help them to practice their gifts, even if their gifts aren't the same as ours, even if we can't quite understand their gifts. Many of the members here have the gift of encouragement. I've been approached several times, people telling me I was going to do a good job, and I really, really appreciate that. Some of the gifts, I'm not saying that encouragement is easy to practice. I'm not very good at practicing it, but there are some gifts, it's pretty easy to understand what encouragement is. But there are some gifts that are a little bit harder to pin down. My friend Jeremy Marshall says that one of his gifts is being part of God's peanut gallery. And what he means by that is he's, you know, one of these smart alecky prophetic types who maybe says, you know, we've been doing things the same way for a little bit too long, and maybe it's time for some renewal. You know, that, and there are a diversity of gifts within the church that we need to be paying attention to and developing and seeing God in those gifts. Also, we're all connected to each other by the same nervous system that connects us to Christ. When we're hurt, our bodies respond almost instantaneously because our nerves connect the parts of us as a whole. We ought to respond that way to hurt within the congregation, as well as joy within the congregation and within the church as a whole. And God chose us all through Christ, and he composes the body as he sees fit to accomplish his purpose in the world and in our community. We need to be paying attention to the gifts we're given, but also encouraging the gifts of others. And now the final section here, and starting in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, Paul enumerates some of the gifts given to the church, sort of to drive this point home. Here are some things we were seeing in the early church. So he names all of these gifts and says that we can't all be all of them, and then asks the listeners to desire the higher gifts. That we all have functions and gifts, we shouldn't stop where we are and decide that the one gift we have is all that God has called us to ever. We should desire and seek the higher gifts that God continues to give us, the new functions that we can perform in his service. As we mature, we may find that our depth of experience in living God's way gives us the capacity to practice our gifts in different ways. And the things that happen to us on this earth can inform the way we contribute to the working of Christ's body. The final statement of the chapter leads into Paul's description of love in chapter 13, which is a more excellent way than any of the other gifts. Now, as I close, I'd like to offer a prayer, and then if you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing afterward. Bow with me. Father, you have given us all gifts in the body of Christ. We're thankful that you allow us to work with you to reconcile the world to yourself. Please pour out your Spirit on us and lead us into all truth, including the truth of how to use our gifts to serve you and to serve others. Help us to bear with each other and realize the unity that you give us through Christ, and to encourage each other in our gifts. Help us to keep seeking you and desiring the higher gifts as we grow into the body. Help us to desire the more excellent way of love in all of our dealings with each other and with the world. We pray this and all things through Christ, who makes this new life possible through his resurrection. Amen.